It's a great joy to be in sunny Salford this morning. I suppose you get used to it living here, don't you? But we don't get it as good down where I live. But count it all joy. Anyway, it's a real joy to be in Mount Chapel this Sunday morning. And it is well with our soul. That was just about... You know, I'm really a miserable so-and-so by nature. And the Lord spoke to me in that song and he said, "It is well, isn't it?" I said, "Yeah, it is." Yeah, well, think that way. Anyway, but let's turn to the passage from forgiveness. You're going through Mark, and let's look at Mark 8. What I want to show this morning, among many things, is that the scripture is inspired. Not just the words, not even the actions and the activities, but the Holy Spirit puts together the whole shape of the book. The different levels of inspiration. I want you to see this. It's wonderfully done in Mark 8. It's not just Mark writes down what he thinks. It's the Holy Spirit shows him how to put it together. So let's turn to Mark. Jesus in Mark 8. Remember, as I don't know where you've got to in the preaching, but Jesus has just prayed for and seen 4,000 people, 4,000 men fed, which probably was at least 10,000 people altogether, and you've got 7 baskets full. So that's happened. That's a miracle. It's amazing. And so we'll start, I don't know if you can pick it up, Paul. We'll start at verse 9. About 4,000 men were present, and having sent them away, he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the region of Dalmanutha. The Pharisees came and began to question Jesus. To test him, they asked him for a sign from heaven. He sighed deeply and said, "Why does this generation ask for a miraculous sign? I tell you the truth, no sign will be given to it." Then he left them, got back into the boat, and crossed to the other side. The disciples had forgotten to bring bread, except for one loaf they had with them in the boat. "Be careful," Jesus warned them. "Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod." They discussed this with one another and said, "Is it because we have no bread?" Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, "Why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you not have eyes? Do you have eyes but fail to see, and ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember? When I brought the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up?" 12, they replied. "And when I brought the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up?" They answered, 7. He said to them, "Do you still not understand?" Then they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. When he had spat on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, "Do you see anything?" He looked up and said, "I see people. They look like trees walking around." Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened. His sight was restored and he saw everything clearly. Jesus sent him home saying, "Don't go into the village." That's Bethsaida. Jesus and his disciples went on to the village around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Christ." Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. Well, we'll stop there, although we'll come we'll touch on even the last bit of the chapters we've got. Looking back to school, what are the things you couldn't, they ever say, what are the things you couldn't understand? Any subjects? Did the teacher ever say, do you understand this? Did you ever have that? Oh, you haven't got it yet, Harold, have you? Your teacher said. Did you ever have that experience
where somebody said,
the teacher said,
yeah, got it.
Hold on. Anybody ever had that experience?
Chemistry.
Math. Yes.
Algebra.
Yeah, that's usually gets most people.
Physics.
But it is true. I mean, I was talking to my grandchildren on, I think last Monday about, and I was trying to show them how a compass works. We were walking, and I said at the end, they're only, well, I think these two were 6 and 9. I said, you haven't got it, have you? You don't see it, have you? Because where's east? Where's west now? And well, anyway, but yeah, I said, you haven't got it. And Jesus says to these disciples, you know, you haven't got it. Some things are important. Some things don't really matter. But some things are essential to get in life. And that's why this chapter, this is so important. And what he's saying is, you still haven't got who I am. You still haven't got it. And they have to see it. And you know, you have to see it. And he just fed these 10,000 people. Miraculously, it was a miracle. You know, he's healed people. It's been 2 years with these people, 2 years with these young men. He's healed Peter's mother-in-law. He's healed a paralytic. He's healed a man with leprosy. He's walked on water. He's calmed the sea. He's raised the daughter of Jairus actually from the dead. She was dead. She was stiff. She was cold. He's raised her from the dead. And he's fed these people. He's actually walked on water. And now, just this very day, as it were, he's fed 10,000 people miraculously. So he gets in this boat. And anyone who says blow, or words to the sea in Hebrew, or Aramaic, we've no bread, we're just the one loaf. There's 13 of us, and you know, they're all hungry young men. How are we going to manage? Because they're going the wrong direction, they're going to a strange part of the world, not home territory. And Jesus said, look, I've just fed 10,000 people. How many? And he asked, first of all, he goes to the facts. Christianity is based on facts. It's not just theory or teaching or philosophy. Christianity is with facts. Don't ever let any philosophers or teachers tell you this. It's based on facts. And so Jesus goes to the facts. Okay, how many baskets? They said 7 baskets were filled with bits of people said, we've had enough. They were not only did they eat, they'd eaten and were full. And we're giving it back. Amazing. 7. And when we fed 5,000 men, and probably mean 12, 15,000 people, how many baskets were left over? 12. And he says, and this is my text, do you still not understand? You still haven't got it, who I am. Now, look at the facts. I mean, on a practical level, he's saying, don't you think, look, I could look after the 13 of us. Don't you think actually I'm able to look after you? You know, your physical needs. But what he's saying is, how much evidence do you require to show you who I am? You see, they have seen something. I mean, they know he's a great teacher. They've never had anybody like him. They've left their jobs, which is a huge thing. And they've actually, in times of recession, inflation, they have actually left their jobs. And they've followed him. It's amazing. You don't ever minimize that. To give up your job, your career, your profession, everything. To follow a strange carpenter who knows who he is. It's amazing. But they still haven't got it who he is. Now, in this room, all of us have an understanding of Jesus at different levels. We're all at different levels in our understanding of Christianity, of God, and that's where we start. Oh, and it's incredibly practical, this chapter. I'm very grateful to Paul for giving us this passage to study, because it's important, very practical. It won't be very inspiring, but it is practical, I hope, this morning. And they said, well, who do people say that I'm about? Some say you're like Elijah, one of the prophets, or, well, I don't know, but somebody great. That's what people are saying. But they still haven't got it. Is he just an ordinary man, or is he actually from God? If he is from God, and this is the crunch on this Sunday morning in August, in Solvent, if this person is from the living creator God, we have to do something differently in our response to him. It applies then as it applies today. That is the crunch question. Anyway, they get in the boat. And Jesus says to them, while we're talking about bread, he says, just watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees. And that of Herod. Actually, a better translation probably is the old translation, leaven. Yeast in itself is just an amoral fungus that's very, very useful. There's nothing wrong with yeast. You need it for baking, etc. But when you use leaven, it's a bit of the dough of the previous mix that you carry over into the next batch. But in the Old Testament, and a little in the New Testament, it's used, in here for instance, it's always used of corruption. It spreads. And so it's used in a bad sense. He says, beware of the spread, this spreading influence of the Pharisees and the King Herod. Now, he says in verse 11, the Pharisees came and began to question Jesus and to test him. They asked for a sign from heaven. You see, actually, they'd already passed judgment on this Galilean carpenter. You know, but what they want is, we want a great sign from heaven. From heaven means we want an infallible, incontrovertible sign that will remove all doubt and bring total certainty from heaven. What they want is certain proof. I think it was Woody Allen, the American comedian, said, well, what would it take to believe? Well, he said, if I pray, I think it was $20,000 to be put in a bank account, and then he found it during a bank account, he says, then I would believe. Well, I'm sure he wouldn't, actually. He would think of some reason, how did it get there? He certainly wouldn't think it was from God. But, you know, we always want certainty. A sign from heaven. And that thinking spreads. Oh, you know, people in Solomon, give me a sign, then I'll come and join you. Then I'll follow this Jesus of yours. And so, nothing new. And Herod was the same. He was just a bit coarser and more upfront with it. He wasn't a spiritual man. Remember at the end of Luke, they came to him, and from what he had heard about Jesus, he hoped to see him perform some miracle. And the Pharisees and Herod are their type today. See, the point is this. They will dictate the conditions where they will believe. See, actually, the real issue, if you notice it, they're still in charge. They'll call the shots. This is how I believe. And they'll just give us a sign from heaven. What they really want is just some compliant Superman. Some deity who will, you know, come out of their bottle and perform their tricks. They want proof. They want a certain proof. And you know, it's here in the church, and here outside, just give me one resurrection, one physical resurrection in Salford, and then we will believe. Well, I'll tell you, they won't. But we've got to watch in the church we don't get into that philosophy. Some of my friends, I've heard them say things like, if we could raise the dead, we'd have a revival. No, you wouldn't. I'm sorry. Lazarus was raised from the dead. It led to Jesus being killed, actually. I mean, Jesus said, let's look at in verse 12. It says, he sighed deeply and says, why does this generation ask for a miraculous sign? I tell the truth, no sign will be given to it. Remember, it says in Matthew, he says, woe to Chorazin. These are Jewish towns. Woe to Chorazin, woe to Bethsaida. If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, that's up in Lebanon, in the north, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. They would have really got the message. But the Pharisees don't give the sign. Now, when it's used in the New Testament, this word generation, it often refers to the generation. Now, the generation in the scriptures usually refers to the generation of the Israelites who died in the wilderness. As they came from Egypt, a whole generation said, we're not going into Canaan, it's too dangerous. But God said, you can go in. So that generation was called the generation. It was the unbelieving generation that stopped the nation from entering into the promise of God because they would not believe the word of God. God had promised. And we have to respond to his word. And the point is this, and we'll get to the practical bit in a minute, hang in there. These people are spiritually blind. They do not see even the signs he is giving. So what about the disciples? Well, they don't see either. And so, it's interesting. So, you see the plan. Now, first of all, they've got this miracle at the beginning of the chapter. A huge miracle. Then you've got the discussion about we need a sign. If we can see this sign, then we'll believe. Jesus then deliberately, and Mark puts it in there, does this sign. He takes a blind man out of this town, Bethsaida. It's interesting, Bethsaida. This unbelieving village, Jesus, who'd had miracles before, Jesus takes this man outside the village, spits on his eyes, and touches him. Now the key thing is this, it's incredibly interesting. It is the only place in the Bible where Jesus does not do a deliberately. Jesus is teaching something. It is no problem whatsoever for Jesus to heal a man totally, completely. But in this case, he chooses not to heal him.
Perfect.
He can't see. He says, yeah, I can see. I can see people, but they're walking like trees. So he has sight. He can see now. He's not going to walk into these people anymore because he can see them. He obviously wasn't born blind because he knows what trees are. But anyway, Jesus deliberately, this is almost a parable, it's an active parable. He's teaching something. He is teaching all of us, he's teaching the disciples, and this is the key line, that we do not see everything immediately. I found this chapter immensely encouraging and helpful. We don't see the gospel all at once, right? And I found that incredible, because some of you have been here since a long while. since the earth was cooling down. You know, not that long, but you know. You just missed the flood, you missed Salford. But anyway, but seriously, you've been a long while. And this is what, Jesus said, this is what you and I are like. We do not see everything at once. And I find this incredibly encouraging. You see, let's have a few illustrations. People say, he can't be a Christian and still be in that denomination. You know? Well, actually, he can. He just hasn't seen all that you may have seen in Scripture. But he's seen it enough to be born again. And we've got to be careful we're not judgmental. She can't be a Christian and still be doing that. Well, actually, she can, I'm afraid. And you've done things since you're a Christian that now you wouldn't do, but initially you did. Or else you may, you know, in your moments of self-doubt, say, well, I can't be a Christian because, you know, I'm not certain about certain things. No, we see imperfectly. Or people say, I'm not sure about this and that in the Bible. True. Well, that's the disciples were the same. You know? No, when we start in the Christian life, we've enough enjoyment of Christ to follow Him, but it spoils our enjoyment of the world, doesn't it? We're not happy in either initially, and we don't understand fully what Christianity is about. But we've started. We know it's the right thing. We know Jesus is right, but we don't see it as clear as He and He. You know, we see men walking around like trees. And the strange thing is, once I was satisfied, now I'm a Christian, I'm not satisfied, in that sense. You know, once I used to read Hello magazine and Wired, and it doesn't interest me anymore. Something's happened. I believe Jesus is the Saviour of the world. I've made a commitment to that. But some days it just doesn't make sense to me. I'm sorry, some days I just don't get it. You know, sometimes it's just the wood or the trees, you know. You know, some days I want to know God and I'm working hard at it. Some days it just seems all effort, you know, doesn't it? Strange. It's like this man. He could see. He actually can see, but his vision is imperfect. Now that is true of every one of us in this room. Some of your sight is terrific, and it's wonderful. But for other of us, some of us, our sight is not good. And you know, and some days you're full of confusion, some days you're full of certainty, right? Some days you're happy, some days you're... I wish I could see. Some days you're still rebellious. I don't see why, because I can't do certain things. I know I can't do them, but I want to do them. Why? And there is this confusion. I believe that Christ is Saviour, but I don't see it. And you know, people, and also you can be envious or jealous or whatever, about people who see things clearly. Oh, they see it too clear, you know, that it's, you know, or else they're too demanding, you know. Or more mature Christians, they're too narrow, legalistic, because they're more definite than you are. You are more woolly, moderation in all things. But no, they see it clearly, and they've got it, and they're going for it, and you think, oh, I don't see it as clear as that. You know, like the scriptures, you know, so they see the scriptures that word of God and they're clear about it, they love it, they pontificate about it. But I just see problems. You know, I just see. I believe it is the word of God, but my goodness me, some days I see it's like a lot of trees and leaves. And not only that, you mix your ideas with spiritual truth. And you say, well, I believe that, but I also believe this is what I believe, you know, and you mix them. Because you don't see things clearly. And also you say, well, we can't believe all this now because we're 21st century people. And so we try and mix it. And we say, well, we're not interested in doctrine or truth. We're interested in application and all that garbage. We think. Now this is incredibly important, this. This, the man's blindness was not yet cured. And all of us, to some degree, our sight is not yet cured. I find that incredibly helpful because it means there's hope. And it also shows me where I'm at. That's why I'm very low that I go to church every month. They had a young Hindu up giving a test. I just groaned. I thought, she's only been a Christian a week. Don't do that. Don't do that. I was looking at a church magazine that we edited years ago, and I saw this lad, and he gave his testimony, I don't know how young, 13 or 14. The next thing you know, the guy's a drug addict. Why on earth do you, you know, put the guy up as a star and then... Now, I'm not that the guy may have been converted. But he needs protection, not exposure. But, you know, because, you know, he didn't see everything. He was just a young lad. But we make them stars and we're just not ready for it. And but so often we feel hopeless, don't we? Oh, there's no point in going on. I mean, you know, he sees it so clear, and you see them singing, their hands are in the air, and I think, what am I doing here this morning? I don't believe a thing. You have days like that? And the band, they're so spiritual, it's just not true. Well, you don't deliver them, it might be different. But that's another story. But the thing is, you can get discouraged because you don't see things clearly. All right, what's the problem? I'll stop reading the Bible, stop praying, stop doing anything. Because actually we don't see things initially as we'd like to. I would like to see things 20-20 vision immediately. But it doesn't work that way. And it didn't work for the disciples. They'd seen all these miracles. They could see. They'd left all. They were following Jesus. But they still couldn't see it. And how do we cure this? It's important, this. Now, you have to ask a hard question. You have to be honest. You know, we do wobble. Do we see clearly? Do we want to know God, but we want to rejoice in the faith. We have to submit ourselves in faith to God and to His Word.
Jesus' Word.
As this man did again. He let Jesus pray for him again. I want to see clearly. I want to see the truth, no matter what it costs. And actually,
he took him
out of Bethsaida, the village of unbelief, didn't he? Actually, sometimes you're better away from unbelief. We live in incredibly cynical. I mean, the television just is full of disrespect and cynicism against any religion. And the Times, just there were two things in the Times. I really could have thrown it away. There were two things that really got me. Why did they have to publish? And that is just that's a leading newspaper. That's the culture. Sometimes you need to extract yourself from it at times. Just to give yourself a chance to be healed. See, the great thing is this. Jesus does not do anything half-cocked.
He will not
leave a job half-done. God's will for you is that you see. That's God's will for you. And this man was healed. And Jesus' will is not to leave you in a sense of uncertainty or doubt or confusion. Jesus did rise. He did send the Holy Spirit in order that you may not live in darkness, doubt or confusion. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life. And this is life, is to know my Father, one true God, and His Son, Jesus, whom He has sent. That's God's will. That's God's will for every person in soul. That clearly they would know without doubt that that's true. Now, I'm not going to say we're going to know for certain. We aren't given certainty in this life. We're called to live by faith, not by certainty. It's a different thing. We long for infallible signs. No, we have the Word, and we live by faith. We trust the Word. That's the way it works. And we come to His Word. We wait for Him. We plead for Him for understanding. And we hold on and say, come on. Jesus said, well, keep asking, keep asking, keep asking. Isn't it wonderful? Some of you have been here since the building was built and before. Isn't it true that, you know, you see more now? We see more. Some of us have been Christians for 40, 50 years. And we have to say every morning, say, Lord, I need more insight. You know, my eyes are failing, I have to say that. Much prayer, even this when I was reading the Bible, I thought, Lord, keep my eyes good until as long till I have till I live. They're not good at all at the moment. But I just want prayer, I want to be able to read the Bible until the day I die. But you know, what I want more spiritually is that spiritual time. I want to die in faith. I want to live in faith. Living, the most important thing that matters is Jesus Christ, His gospel, and the glory and honor of God. I want that. But some days, I don't always see that. Because as some of us sung, and it was wonderful worship this morning. You know, some days, you think, you know, clouds and billows and everything, all of a sudden, we sang about coming, don't we? The clouds come. Even this offered, the clouds come in, right? Sometimes. Right? There is a few. A size of a man's hand up there. Look. But seriously, we have to ask for sight. Now, just let me finish this. Because the chapter, it's all a piece. What's the next thing that happens? Peter's in darkness. But he's the head of the other disciples. And Peter gets it. The Father, by the Spirit, reveals it to him, doesn't he? And Peter gets it. Who do men say they are? You're the Christ. Oh, some say you're the apostle. Some say what?
Some say you.
The Matthew equivalent, the fuller equivalent than the Mark one. But anyway, some say John the Baptist, the prophet. But Simon gets the second touch first, as it were. I've seen it. You are the Christ. You are the Messiah. Now, he didn't say that you're the second person of the Trinity. He hadn't got to that full developed doctrine of the Godhead. But he's got it! For the first person on the planet, he's got it! You're the Christ! And Jesus said, you didn't get that by thinking hard. My Father is in heaven. He's revealing. Now, that you see the chapter's all of a piece. It's going towards that. Peter before then could see Jesus, you're a great man, a great apostle, a great prophet, a great... But now, the second touch, you're the Christ. You see?
And that's
what it's about. He sees it. Now, having said that, Peter still needs more touch. Jesus said, I've come to die. Peter hasn't seen that yet. No, God forbid, Lord... That's not going to happen to you, Lord. You see, he hasn't seen that. He's got to have a third touch. The Spirit's got to show that to him. And then he's got to have a fourth touch. Because God says, right, I want you to go and preach to the Gentiles, Cornelius. None your bite, Lord. Not touching that unwashed lot. You know what they've done to our nation, the Romans. God says, don't you call anybody unclean that I have called clean. He's a racist. And most of us by nature are racist, aren't we? Well, we are. We need a touch from God, don't we? See that God has made up of one people, all the people there. We need revelation all the way along. Different things. That's why, you know,
it goes on to show at
the end of the chapter that Peter needs, even Peter needs another touch. And, but the great thing is that as we trust God,
faith,
opens our eyes. You say, well, when I see it, then I'll believe. No, it doesn't work that way. You believe the word, and then you see it. You get it. I've got it. You believe first. You believe in order to understand. Not, I understand, then I'll believe. No, that's not the way. When I'm certain, then I'll believe. No, it doesn't come that way. You trust the word of God, and then light comes. Then you see, faith comes by hearing the message, and the message is heard, is the word of Christ, says Paul. And that's how it works. Jesus, you trust God's word, you hear it, and you understand it, and then you see. The only sign that God will ever give, Jesus will ever give, is the wind blowing through an empty tomb. That's the only sign that Jesus will ever give. But we do need the Holy Spirit. That's why every morning I say, Lord, send your Spirit. You know, certain things that even I was sure about, because of, I don't know, neglect, they're not as clear. You know that we constantly need to be touched, don't we? All the time. But I'm not discouraged, you know, this is a journey. But actually, I'm committed to slide. And I need baptized in the Holy Spirit. As A.W. Tozer said, I need a baptism of clear thinking. And that's what the church needs. We need that. About all manner of things. Evangelism, the Lord. The work of the Spirit, the word of God, the truth of the cross, the resurrection. We constantly tell me again. Because I forget so soon. I need telling, but I need the Holy Spirit to make it clear. It happened.
Remember my dear mother-in-law a few miles away?
She had the cataract operation, and she said to me, It's wonderful. She said, I can see the hills of Yorkshire. I thought, well, as a Yorkshireman to a Lancastrian, I thought, my dear mother-in-law, bless her. Where's Ray this morning? Anyway, but anyway, I said, you know, you can see Yorkshire. That must be a... There you go. There you are. Yeah. Well, but seriously, you know, she could see just that the surgeon did it. And some days, it's not always as sharp as that some days, seriously. It's not always black to white. You know, sometimes the ground, I see it. Last year I didn't see it, but now, some of you are new to this church. I mean, there's obviously a breeding policy going on. There's thousands of children. I don't know what... I mean, it's amazing. No, I mean, I'll stop this conversation now. But, but some of you, you're all in different places spiritually. Don't lose heart, because some of these people, you know, have been great. I won't look at anybody. Have been just, you know, newly off the ark, or off the ark, mainly. But, you know, it takes more time. So what I'm saying is, please, Jesus, touch me again. And He does. You know, through the Word, through it. Go to meetings, or through the reading the Scriptures, or just the Spirit Himself comes, and we see things. We get the second touch. Just as Peter did. Got it. So next year when I come, he said, you know, I didn't see that, but now I see. Let's pray again. Father, we have to say with the apostles, we don't understand. We help our unbelief, Lord. Lord, I just pray for these dear, lovely people that you'll give them a hunger to know the truth. The truth will set them free. I pray that you will touch all the cataracts of sin and doubt and unbelief, and that you will give light, and their eyes will see the glory of the Lord Jesus, the glory of the kingdom of God, the glory of the gospel, the glory of your wonderful presence. Father, education's no good if we need revelation. Wisdom comes, Lord, not from PhDs, but from you, Lord. So we pray, Holy Spirit, that you will bless these dear people, that their passion and love for truth will drive their lives. And that as the day to that glorious day when we shall see this, the path of the righteous gets brighter and brighter as we approach that glorious day when we shall see, even as we are seen. We shall know even as we are known. So Lord, let your blessing be upon these people for the glory of Jesus and for their blessing. Amen.